On a recent Valentine's Day, have I got this yet? On a recent Valentine's Day, a little after 8 p.m., Greg Leon was working at the San Jose restaurant he owns in Lexington, but suddenly he stopped, grabbed his car keys, and headed for the door. He had been alerted by a tracking device that he had secretly placed on his wife's Mercedes that she was on the move. They'd been married for 26 years, but lately he'd had numerous well-founded suspicions that she was being unfaithful to him. And on this Valentine's Day, he was going to follow her to this illicit rendezvous and put an end to this infidelity. So he was packing. The tracker indicated she had pulled into a park and ride. This particular park and ride is within a half a mile of where Barb and I live. And a few minutes later, he himself also pulled into that parking lot. There was her Mercedes, but where was she? Nearby, there was a silver Toyota. He walked over to it, yanked open the back door, and there she was with another man who was only wearing socks. He shot four shots at the man. Two of them missed, but two of them didn't. While his wife was still in the back seat of the Toyota, and the man who had just been shot lay lying there on the asphalt bleeding to death, Greg took out his phone, called 911, identified himself, and said, "I just shot my wife's lover." Then Greg left the scene, tossed the gun in some woods, and a few hours later drove to the Lexington Police Department and turned himself in. Jealousy. Impassioned, rage-filled jealousy had so consumed Greg that, think about it, he called 911 on his own phone, identified himself, and said on a recorded line, "I just shot my wife's lover." A rational man would have paused at the likelihood of life in prison, or worse, the death penalty, but impassioned, rage-filled jealousy is blind to common sense and rationality, isn't it? More often, jealousy scorns sound judgment and scoffs at the consequences. Prison? I don't care. At least he'll never have my wife again. Pow. It's shocking, isn't it? Frightening what rage-filled jealousy can lead a person to do. Our story today is in Genesis 37, and it's no less shocking, no less frightening. The title of my message this morning is "The Raging Fire of Jealousy." Jealousy between brothers. Blind, impassioned, rage-filled jealousy has brought these brothers to this very same precipice. Reason has left them. Consequences are of no concern. Murder it is. Fratricide, the killing of one's brother. You know, the Bible doesn't gloss over the brokenness, the fallenness, the corruption of our race. Indeed, these are the reasons we had to have a Savior. So on that note, let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we are sobered by what we've already heard and what we anticipate in this message of the Scriptures, but we are gladdened by what we have been worshiping you about, that you are the God of peace, and you came to bring peace between us and the Heavenly Father, against whom all of us have sinned and have found ourselves enemies. And so we give you thanks for coming to this broken world, to our broken existences and lives, and making a way for peace between us, between us and you, and between us and the Father, so that we might have forgiveness and eternal life. We turn now to the Scriptures with an invitation to you to speak to us powerfully, unmistakably, and life-changingly. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's begin reading in Genesis 37 at verse 2. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream, and related it to his brothers, and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And he related it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said to them, "I will go." So then he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, "What are you looking for?" And he said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have moved from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him." And he said this that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. So he tore his garments, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is not there. As for me, where am I to go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, slaughtered a male goat, and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the very colored tunic, brought it to their father, and said, "We found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not." Then he examined it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. As I have been studying this text and the subject of jealousy, it has occurred to me that jealousy develops much in the same way that a fire does. A fire has distinct stages of development. So let's track the development of a fire along with the development of the brother's jealousy. The first stage of a fire is ignition. Ignition. An ember lands on some dry leaves and branches, it smolders for a while, and then it begins to burn. A fire has started. So it is here with the brother's jealousy. Notice the sources of ignition between the brothers. Joseph brings back a bad report about his brothers to their dad. I'm sure that went over really well. The kid, he's 17, goes and tells daddy on his older brothers. If my math is correct, they're between the ages of 19 and 23. And now the 17-year-old is telling on his older brothers, and don't you know, they just love that. I can imagine dad calling the older brothers in and saying, Joseph tells me that you guys have been slacking off. Something like that. I'm sure that just really brought them all together. Do you smell something smoldering already? Next we read that Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his sons. Well, that did wonders for the relationship too. Do you smell more smoldering embers? And then dad makes a special tunic or a robe for favorite son Joseph. So your margins might say to you that it was a full-length robe. We think it was a full-length robe with long sleeves. It tells us it was multicolored. And where does that leave us? This is definitely not what the average guy wore, right? It was distinct, it was unique. But it was even more not what the average working guy wore. Was that part of the rub, that Joseph now had the supervisor garment and he was sent around to check on his brothers? And what, bring another bad report back to dad? Well, you can just see how this is just doing wonders for this relationship. And especially if it's that he's in this supervisory non-working role. Some people think that the colors within that multicolored, varicolored tunic may have been many purples, which would imply royalty. Was Jacob trying to imply that Joseph was some kind of royalty? I wouldn't put that past Jacob, would you? And if so, you can just see how all of this is just spiraling or stirring the pot even more. And none of this was lost on the brothers. They knew the score, they knew that Joseph mattered, and they knew that they didn't. And so what is happening? Well, the dry tinder of these very strained relationships has been ignited. We have ignition, we have a fire. The second stage of a fire is growth. The fire is now established, it's self-sufficient, it's spreading. Temperatures are rising, fuel is readily available, and it is being added to the fire, and the fire is growing. This thing is now dangerous at this stage. Well, where's the growth of the fire in the brothers' relationship? Well, the brothers, verse 4, saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so, what are the next words? They hated him. Hated him. And what's more, they could not speak to him on friendly terms. Can't even say something nice to the guy. They hated him that much. And then it says when Jacob told him their dream, they hated him even more. It might be good to circle all the hates going down in this passage. I think it's three times we have hates. And he goes, hey guys, my dream says that you guys are all going to gather around me and bow down to me. And they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. The hatred is just fanning these flames of jealousy, isn't it? And then he has another dream. Hey guys, I had another dream. Same message, y'all are all going to bow down to me. Verse 11, and his brothers were jealous of him. Understatement of the year. Just like a real fire, this fire of their jealousy is also now established. It is self-sufficient. It is spreading. The temperatures are rising. Fuel is readily available, and it is being added to the fire. He keeps doing one thing another, and the hatred is growing and becoming even more intense. The fire is growing, and this thing, this fire of their jealousy, is like a real fire, dangerous. The third stage of a fire is called flashover. Flashover occurs when a fire has generated so much heat that whatever is nearby and is combustible immediately, spontaneously ignites. It's very sudden. Temperatures skyrocket to 1100 degrees and beyond in seconds. It rages out of control. The fire becomes so ferocious that firefighters have to pull back. They're no longer able to extinguish the fire. Rather, they work on directing the fire and denying it new fuel. About the only thing you can do when a fire is in flashover is let it burn itself out of fuel. Well, is there a flashover in our story? Verse 18. The brothers saw him from a distance, and before he even came close to him, they recognized him and they plotted against him to put him to death. Come, let us kill him, verse 19. Not just murder, premeditated murder. So then, verse 23, when Joseph reaches his brothers, they strip him of his tunic, that full-length robe, the very colored tunic that was on him. Look at verse 23 with me. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him. Notice how the narrator slows it down so that we see this emblem of all of their hatred. He uses two lines in my Bible to tell about this tunic. We already knew about the tunic. No, he wants us to point it out again. See, it's this very colored tunic. They stripped it off of him that was on him. Was this the emblem of his favored status? Was this what they just ground their teeth about? Was this the emblem of his superiority over them and not having to work like they did? He's the supervisor who comes and checks on us while we're out doing... So they stripped him of his robe and threw him into the pit. And while they're having a meal, Judah says, hey, why don't we just sell him like a slave rather than kill him? For that matter, we can make some money as we get rid of him. And maybe being a slave will teach him a thing about respecting people that are older than him and hard work. Yeah. And as they sell him to the traders. How about those dreams, Joseph? Ha ha ha, see ya. Do we have a flashover? Well, of course, there is the matter about dad. What are we going to do about dad? So they kill a goat, put its blood on the robe, and send it to their dad and say, is this your son's robe? And while their dad is mourning, verse 35, it says, they gather around their dad to do what? To console him. What? After selling him and after convincing their dad that he died a horrible death, they gather around their dad to console him. What would they have had to have been doing in order to try to console their dad? They would have had to have been mourning as well, weeping tears like their father, inconsolable, but they gather around the facade, the fakery, the hypocrisy, grieving also and mourning over the death of their brother, but they're sharing in their dad's tears, all the while they're restraining their glee that Joseph has been disposed of. Consequences? Well, in this book, throughout the pages, we find numerous flashovers of jealousy that turn murderous. Do you remember this one? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And immediately Saul's jealousy boils into murderous rage and he becomes obsessed with killing David. In fact, David from that day forward is a fugitive until the day Saul dies. How about this one? It was out of envy that the religious leaders handed Jesus over to be crucified. Why? Too many people are following him. They're listening to him and not us. Let's put him to death. And then in Acts, we read that the high priest, along with the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy, so they arrested the apostles and put them in a public jail, and they intended to kill them. It is shocking what jealousy can lead a person to do. Shocking. Now, I don't suppose that any of us here this morning are at the point of a murderous flashover of jealousy, rage-filled jealousy, but I do suppose it's very possible that within our hearts, within the hearts of us who are gathered this morning, that there could be embers of jealousy that might be smoldering, trying to become a flame, or burning even, but perhaps yet not visible to anyone else. And I do presume that with those of us gathered here this morning, that some point in the future there will be the experience of those embers of jealousy that will try to land in the tinder of our hearts and burst into flame, rage-filled, jealous flame. So we would be wise to consider where the embers of jealousy might be smoldering already in our lives, or we would be wise to consider that this is where they may land and this is what they'll look like. So I ask the Lord to help us think about things that would be embers of jealousy that might try to bring that jealous rage into our lives. I'm sure there are more, but I found 6 of them, and I'd like to share them with you now. They all begin with S to maybe make it easier to hang on to. The first is stuff. That was a good noun that starts with S, right? But what would our stuff be that would cause us to be jealous, and that jealousy would grow and become rage-filled? Well, she has a really nice car, and I really want that, and I'm jealous of her, or clothes, and he has a nice this or that, and for money I put the word currency. Just playing with words there. Start with C, I bet you can think of more. How about significance? A person's respect that I don't have and I'm jealous of them. Their rank, how about their resume? How about their reputation? How about their relevance? Why do people always listen to her, to him, and not to me? And you can see how that ember of jealousy begins to smolder in your heart and mine, or could at some point in the future if we're not on guard against it. How about the ember of station? Station in life is what I use, but it could represent your upbringing, your opportunity, maybe even the kind of parents you had, the blessings that they gave, your perceived value with that station in life. How about the ember of service, the smoldering ember that could lead to jealousy in your life or mine that has to do even with service? What a thing to be jealous of! Another person's ministry, their calling, or their spiritual gifts. But you would be surprised how many in vocational ministry are deeply envious, covetous, and jealous of other people in ministry who have more than they do in terms of service and ministry. I've been shocked to read transparent ministry leaders who have shared this very thing. Could then it happen to us as well? Of course. The next emblem or ember of jealousy that could be smoldering within us would be about skills, your abilities, and your giftedness are just not measuring up to that person's. And if only, and why did God pass me by to give that to him or her? And if you stew on these things and work them over in your mind. You give them place, don't you, for that Joseph and his brothers. Did they just keep on reminding themselves about how dad loves him more than us? And now this, and now the coat, and now the dreams, and they kept allowing that to just fuel the fire, and we can do the same thing. And then the final one that I listed, I had a little bit of a stretch, is soma. I needed something to start with an S, and soma is the Greek word for body. So what about things about your body? How you look, how tall you are, how short you are, how round you are, what's your shape, what's your size, what's your stature, how about your skin, how about your scalp? I needed something to say about hair, or lack of it. Little humor, but you get the point. How might somebody else's body be a point of jealousy, discontent, envy, covetousness on my part, and how might that be an emblem, an ember of jealousy that wants to fan into flame and lead me to unwholesome rage like these brothers? And then what if we should discover that there are smoldering emblems of jealousy within our heart? How could we extinguish those embers, flames of jealousy, so that they do not burn us up like the brothers? Well, I have four suggestions for you here. First of all, confess it. Repent of it. Don't minimize it. Don't play games with it. Call it what it is. And secondly, give thanks for how God has and has not blessed you. You. Now, this is easier to write down and quickly run through, but how about doing it? Thank you, Lord, that you chose to give me this, which I think is too small, and you chose not to give me this, for which I am quite bugged at you, Lord. Right? Are we being honest? But if you can say, thank you, Lord, for what you have given me, and with a pure heart say, thank you, Lord, for what you have not given me, thank you for that very thing that you have not given me. Or if you can at least say, Lord, help me, I want to be able to say thank you for these things, you're well on your way to not allowing those embers of jealousy to fan into flame. Next, give thanks for how he has blessed that person of whom you might be jealous, of whom you're tempted to be jealous. Give thanks for how God has blessed that person. Thank you, Lord, that he is so successful in his writing career, and for the life of me, nothing of mine ever gets published. Thank you, Lord, though, that you have blessed him, that you've considered him a servant worthy of that blessing. And furthermore, number four, I pray God's blessing on that servant of yours. I pray it. Now, a friend of mine said to me, and you pray that, and you pray that, and you pray that until you really, really mean it. Pray for God's blessing on that person. Lord, I pray that you will so heap your blessing on so-and-so. I'm tempted to be jealous of him. Maybe I've even gone past temptation, but I want you to bless him. I thank you that you can trust him with that blessing, and I want you to bless him. In the name of the Lord, give him all of the favor that he can handle for your glory, Lord, and for his joy in presenting you those rewards. You see where I'm going with that. Do you see how that kind of approach just strips the jealousy of its power? Do you see that? Do you see how you can't be thanking the Lord for not giving me while you're at the same time jealous? They war against each other, and it's more than just only saying no, 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 no to yourself. You've taken some proactive steps. A few years back, and some of you know this about me, I take an extended retreat, personal retreat, away. And I usually have a dedicated agenda for that personal retreat. It's usually very closely tied to where we as a church will be going in the year ahead. But there are often some very personal things that are heavy on my heart. And I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, I got to meet you. I got to hear from you about this. Well, one year, a few years back, I went with a substantial burden. And the burden was the Woodland Hills Ministry. And I said, Lord, why is it that we're just not growing? Now, let me give you some background. If you know me, you know that bigger, better, faster, shinier, whatever is who I am. And the Lord gave me some success in some business ventures. And so when I came to be a pastor, I thought, well, of course, and here's Woodland Hills. Lord willing, of course, I would have said that. Lord willing, and with your favor, Lord, we'll have outgrown this worship center in due time. We'll go to two services. Before long, we'll be looking for a larger venue. All to your glory, of course, Lord. And I was sincere about that. And in due time, Lord, we'll hive off and plant some additional churches, all for the glory of the Lord, for the gospel penetration in our communities. And on this particular personal retreat, I was coming to the Lord to say, why are we not growing? Why is that not happening? Why have we yet to put out all the chairs that we have? So on this particular retreat, I was up in the mountains of North Carolina, and I was all alone camping out up high in the mountains. And I had gone earlier that day up the ridge, and I had seen a nice clearing on top of the ridge. And I saw that the sun would rise and be very visible from this clearing on this ridge. And I determined that next morning I would get up early and I would walk up that half an hour walk or so up the ridge in the darkness so that I could be on that ridge when the sun rose. I didn't get this word from the Lord or anything that I should do this. This was just my plan. And I did. I got up early, really early, and I began to hike and walk up that ridge using a flashlight. But sometime before I began walking, the Lord impressed on me that I should first thank Him for everything that I could think of about Woodland Hills and the ministry at Woodland Hills. So I did. And I began to thank Him for you and everything I could think of, every facet of the ministry, every opportunity, every dynamic that is within us, everything that I could think of. The Lord was bringing them to mind. And I walked up that ridge all that half an hour, maybe a little longer. And I got to the top of the ridge, and it was just beginning to get a little bit light over the ridge, over the mountains. The sun was coming up. But I wasn't done thanking the Lord. And so I kept thanking Him. And I kept thanking Him. He kept bringing things to mind. And I kept thanking Him. And would you believe an hour and a half went by where the Lord gave me fodder for thanks about Woodland Hills and the ministry at Woodland Hills and the people of Woodland Hills and the direction and everything. I can't even remember all the things He did give me that moment. The sun had already risen. And I was still thanking the Lord. And about an hour and a half into that, when I kind of came to an end of things that were coming to me, it was almost audible. It wasn't, but it was almost audible that I heard the Lord say, now what was it you were coming up here about? And I dropped to my knees, friends, and I said, Lord, I'm focusing on all the wrong things. And in that moment, the envy and the covetousness of my fellow pastors, I confessed as sin before Him. That wasn't the only time the Lord has had to speak to me about this. I wish it were, but it wasn't. But do you see how thanksgiving extinguished those embers of jealousy and envy and covetousness on that morning in my life and beyond? I commend that as one of the ways that you can extinguish the embers of jealousy that will try to light that awful fire in your soul and in your heart as it did with the brothers. Shall we pray together? Lord, I think that too often we discount jealousy and think that it is not really one of the bad ones. So we need to ask, I suppose, for a healthy fear of what jealousy can do to us or cause us to do, and what it can do to others and to your name and your reputation. We do not think that we are better than those who have come before us. If they fell, so can we. So as we do a candid assessment of our hearts, we ask you for courage to confront any of these smoldering emblems, or perhaps even flames of jealousy that you might point out, to confess them, to repent of them, and to walk in your victory in this regard. For you've saved us from these things, and we want to walk in that deliverance. Help us, we pray, to honor you by the way we eschew jealousy, sinful, rage-filled jealousy that has no place in the life of a follower of the Holy One of God. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.